teaching. And I know last Sunday at the 1 o'clock, I taught rather extensively. And I want to begin teaching on the subject of baptism. And we're a Baptist church. And yet if you visit the next 25 Baptist churches, you'll probably hear 25 different teachings on what it means to be a Baptist. And because we're the Black Creek Baptist Church, we assume we're right. But no, you know, I think some of you have noticed that one of the things that distinguishes my ministry, and it's something that I learned from my forebears, those who went before me and taught me, it's that idea of that exact teaching from the Word of God.
Amen.
Trusting every single verse to mean exactly what it says. And so once you have it straight, the King James Bible is the Word of God. That's not some religious thing. It's not like a three-piece suit where I hold on to a King James Bible to show I'm a fundamentalist or something. I believe that this is exactly what God wants me to know. I believe that. Okay? And I believe that every single word in it is exactly what the Father wants in it. Every single word. I believe that. Okay? And that hasn't been unfruitful in my life. Instead, it's been extremely fruitful in my life. And I think it's been fruitful in your lives that I teach it that way. Okay? So one of the things that goes on is a lot of us become comfortable in a set of teachings, and maybe fundamental teaching, Methodist teaching, charismatic teaching, whatever else is, he sets a teaching, and everybody has verses for it. Go to Jehovah's Witnesses, they have verses for why they believe what they believe. Go to the Mormons, they have verses for why they believe what they believe. If you talk to Muslims, they'll throw verses out of the Bible at you, and trying to tell you that you're screwy or something like that. And so the thing is learning to get into that Bible and read verses in their proper context. To whom is it speaking? Okay? And why did it say that? What is it trying to tell us? And, you know, getting it straight in that sense. Now, just to give you an idea, when Jesus Christ was amongst the Pharisees, he asked a question. If the Messiah is David's son, why then, in Psalm 110, did David call him Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Okay? It's just one verse. The only verse you'll find where David puts himself underneath that one that comes out of his loins. Okay? And yet Jesus Christ expected the Pharisees to change their doctrine because of that one verse. Okay? He expected them to stop, reconsider everything they're thinking because of that one verse. So the first thing we'd have to do is look at that verse in context. Is that being struggled? Is that being wrestled out of context there? That's one of the things they would have to do. And then ask themselves. And if indeed it's exactly what it says, then they better start changing what they think. We saw that again with the Sadducees. They came up to Jesus Christ and they give him that big dog and pony show that a man had a wife and he died. And then the brother married the wife, which the book of the law commanded. If you didn't have children, all right, and your husband died, your husband's relatives were commanded, they had to marry you and raise up children. Okay, even if he's got another wife, he had to marry you and raise up children. Okay, and then when they had those children, they inherited your ex-husband's property, is what they got. And so the Sadducees asked that question. But then the second brother died with no children. Then the third brother died with no children. The fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh. And they all died. And they said, now, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Okay. Now, this is probably the kind of nonsense that they've all been batting around for years and having fun with. And, you know, you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they'll ask you, well, who was Jesus praying to in the garden, you know, if he's God? And, you know, they have all these things that people like to throw out there against you. Okay, so Jesus Christ answered it with a verse. He said, have you not read where God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob? That's the verse he gave. He said, see, he's not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living. Now, how did that verse prove a resurrection? He said, I am the God. It's not that I was their God. I am their God. Right now, I'm their God. I'm looking at them. Okay? So the tense of one verse from a 1,500-year-old scripture was enough to shut the Sadducees' mouth. The question is, do we have that accurate a Bible? That we can actually trust just the tense of verbs? That we can trust statements that are made and such? I believe that we do. And so I go about teaching with that kind of confidence. So with that in mind, we're going to go and look at baptism over the next few weeks. And what it is, what it's not, everything else. And I'll show you why I have settled on what I believe about baptism. Okay? Everybody has to make your own decisions. That's one of the things I long for, is to see you able to make your own judgments from the Word of God, for you to learn how to exercise yourself within the Word of God and not just quote a bunch of catechism, you know, here's what we believe, right? But you to be able to do that. And when you do, it'll make people uncomfortable, okay? Trevor's found that. He's quoted things he's heard in this church and people bounce all over him, all right? And, you know, and he's learned, probably better not quote some of that stuff. All right? And, you know, and it's a hard lesson, all right? And they're not bad people who jumped on him, but they're people who've never had this kind of teaching, all right? Now, Luke chapter 12, if you'd go there. Luke chapter 12. And we're going to go to verse 49. Katie, did you bring me this water? Boy, it's good. That's the best. Never drunk good water until Katie brought it to you. All right. Luke 12:49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Now, Pastor Hayne, would you pray for this service?
Father in heaven, we need your oversight. We need your presence, so as to give the power that's needed in the explanation of scriptures and in the application of them, dear Father, to our individual lives. Bless our pastor as he takes the word now and expounds it to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, he says in verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? So we already know that he was baptized by John the Baptist in water. So he's not talking about water baptism here. But he said, I have this to be done, and he said, how I'm straitened. Now that word straitened in your Bible means put into a narrow path. We still use that in the sense of geography. The Straits of Hormuz, the Straits of Gibraltar, those places where the sea's narrow, okay? Jesus Christ said, go in the straight gate, that narrow one, all right? You go into that, not the broad gate, okay? And he said, I'm straightened. In other words, my options are narrowed right down. This is a door I must go through. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go back to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and look at verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Verse 16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay? Charismatics love that. You go in there and you know, their churches and the drums rolling and the rock and roll's going and ladies are flipping around and they're calling that the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. And that's not what the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire is. The baptism that Jesus Christ is going to be baptized with. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. His soul is going to be made an offering for sin. He told the thief on the cross, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. All right? What happens to every offering for sin? Every offering for sin is put into the fire. So before 6 o'clock in the evening, he died about 3 o'clock, before 6 o'clock in the evening, he is taken out of the flames of hell and he's put into paradise, the spiritual resurrection, and he's with that thief. Okay? And but now, then he's raised up again. He has been baptized himself, where the Holy Ghost has raised him, and he's been baptized in the very fires of hell and brought back out. Okay? Baptism means to immerse and bring back out. Okay? That's why this idea of the, you know, the Presbyterian, the Methodist, the Catholics, and different ones, what they call paedo-baptism, where you sprinkle little babies or whatever. You know what happens when you sprinkle little babies? They get drops of water on them. All right? And, you know, that's, it's about as far as it goes, all right? Now, go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to go to verse 38. This is right when the Boergenes, the sons of thunder, come up and ask, hey, by the way, can we sit on your right hand, left hand when you get up to heaven? It's a pretty nervy thing to ask, all right? And what did Jesus Christ talk about? If you go to a feast, where should you choose to sit? The lower place, okay? The lower place. And there's just sense in that. The Lord said, make friends of the unrighteous mammon. Okay? Go to the lower people and sit amongst them. And you say, oh, I don't believe in lower people. You know full well who the lower people are. You know who the lower people in this church are, don't you? All right? Sit with them. Be their friends. Love them. Okay? It's like the guy said on Facebook. He said, my pastor gave a great message about loving the awkward, the weirdo that nobody likes. And he said, everybody talk to me afterwards. So the thing is, these sons of thunder, they've tried to elevate themselves way up. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to sit somewhere and to take a low seat and somebody that, you know, one of the big guests or something comes and say, oh, come on, sit with us, or whatever. It's kind of an honorable thing, all right? And very embarrassing to be told, oh, by the way, that's for so-and-so, you need to sit over there, all right? So take the lowest seat, sit with the lowest people, all right? All right, so Mark chapter 10, then verse 38, because they've just asked this question. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we can. Yeah, sure. Yeah, come out, throw it at us, all right? And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I is baptized with shall ye all be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Okay. So he tells them, you've got another baptism coming. Okay. We know he's talking about his death. We know that they'll die one day, and we know that God's promised to resurrect them one day. But you'll see that also there's a spiritual baptism to come, and we're going to look at that difference of what that is. Okay. Now go with me, if we would, to Romans chapter 6. Keep in mind, the Apostle Paul's job is to explain the rest of Scripture to you. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay. So if you'll let him take you by the hand, he'll take you through the rest of Scripture and explain it to you. I know you have a thing, there's the dispensational theories out there where you only read what Paul wrote and that's the only thing you should pay attention to. God forbid, all right? Like you read the Bible like an Amish horse, you know. You're not allowed to see to the right or left or anything else. No, the Apostle Paul will show you how to handle the rest of that scripture, and he'll slowly teach it to you. When Kyle preached a couple weeks ago, he preached on, I believe, Psalm 96, and the Lord instantly showed me the application to Romans chapter 2, just instant. Out of a question that Kyle asked, oh, Romans chapter 2, that's what he's talking about. And I went up and shared it with Kyle afterwards. Not like I'd had long knowledge of it. No, I saw it while you were preaching, all right? But again, it's something where the Apostle Paul was explaining, out of Romans 2, he's explaining Psalm 96. And slowly he'll teach you these things. So in Romans chapter 6, looking at verse 1, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And God forbid, he says to that, all right? By the way, that's one of the big complaints about a King James Bible. The Greek didn't say God forbid, all right? But it was so strong in what it said, they didn't feel there were any English words they could put down to give you the same strength for the rebuke. So they put God forbid in it, all right? That's the kind of thing, that's why we don't so much have a translation, we have the Holy Ghost's interpretation of the words of God into the English language, okay? So, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And again, when a person has salvation, doesn't mean they can't sin, God forbid, all right? I seem to spend half my life apologizing to God for the other half of my life, all right? And, but again, it's one of those things that God does change the desires.
Yes, sir.
You know how you can tell the difference between a lion in the millennium and a lion today? The appetite. The lion in the millennium wants to eat straw like an ox. The lion today wants meat. And he can tell you he's saved and born again, but he's still trying to kill your children and eat them. And you think, nah, it doesn't seem like born again to me, all right? And as such, you look for that difference in appetite. And God takes away the appetite for sin. Now, the old nature still has that appetite for sin. It's still got that hankering for it, all right? Still got that hankering for the nonsense. But now you have a new nature within you wanting things to change, okay? When I got married, brought my wife into my home, some things had to change. She explained to me, dirty socks don't go on the pillow. All right. Now, to me, that's legalism, all right? But, but still at the same time, somebody new was living there, and we're going to do things different. You know, you eat peas with a fork and soup with a spoon. And I mean, it was complicated for a while, all right? But you know, somebody new moved in, and things had to change. When a person gets saved, somebody new moves in. He don't want to put up with some of that stuff that you've been doing.
Amen.
He's got some ways to let you know he don't want to put up with that anymore.
Yes.
I have some humiliating stories of what God did to me to break me of the idiocy of my life. And I'm ashamed. One of the things I personally ashamed, I didn't take over the pastor of this church until I was 53 years old. And the last time I'd been a pastor was 19 years earlier than that. And I'm ashamed of how long it took God to put me in any kind of position to be able to do something like this. Ashamed of that. But at the same time, when I got saved and born again, one of my prayers was this. I said, Father, Russell Maynard Asquith Jr. was my father. I was born over in Ellicottville. And I was born in Salamaica. And I just told the Lord, I said, if people were to judge him as a father based on my life, he would be a great failure. Now, that's unfair because I have four siblings who are very honorable, unlike me, all right? That he did a wonderful job with, and he tried to do a wonderful job with me, but I told the father this. I said, please, be a father to me. Don't let me fail. Be a father to me. And there were times I was afraid that it hadn't happened. There were times I was just so miserable in what I was. And I thought, oh, where's God in this? And yet I can look back and realize, no, he was a father to me. He was kind to me. He was merciful to me. He brought me through this, okay? Last night, and I'm going to tell stories out of class here, but Lily gave a testimony last night. They were having a fellowship, and she just talked about how she really didn't understand the love of the father because her father had abandoned her and left her, and until Kyle came into their lives and adopted her and became a father to her, and she understood that. And those are joyous things to hear. You know, the idea that something's different now, something's changed, all right? And so how do you live any longer in sin, all right? If you have Jesus Christ. The apostle says, God forbid. God's going to change that in your life, all right? He's going to get involved to see to it that somebody starts slapping your hands for that nonsense, knocking you down for that nonsense. You're not going to get away with it anymore, okay? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, okay? So that wasn't my water baptism, okay? Now, I baptized a number of you, and is there anybody here that I held you down so long you died? I've had some of us tempted with it. Right? But, yeah, but you weren't baptized into death. You were baptized into water, if you remember, okay? You were baptized into water, but upon salvation, one of the things that happened, Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago took the cup of God's wrath of the nations for you individually, for people individually, and he died. When the moment came, when you saw yourself in sin and trusted him, you were placed on the cross. You were crucified with Christ. You were placed on that cross with him. Even though it might have been 2,000 years later, God took you and put you, and you died with him. And when he went into the flames of hell and came out of there, none of your sins came out with it.
Wow.
They're gone.
Amen.
Perfect. Over. Done. Okay? And he rose again, and you were baptized into his death. Now, he came back. He went into paradise and was there for the rest of the 3 days. That's what Psalm 23 is all about. And can the people in hell see into paradise? Sure they can. Didn't the rich man look over and see Lazarus? Yes, he did, didn't he? And you know what Psalm 23 says? Thou hast prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. There's the one that they all thought was damned when he took your sins. There's the one they all thought was damned when he took the weight and the sin of the world upon himself. And they all thought, we've won, we've conquered. And he raised again because his blood is in heaven, all right? And the Father has raised him again. He has eternal life. And there's that one who's there, all right? And they look upon it and they see him. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And then he came unto this earth and he walked among the people for 40 days. And now he is in heaven with the Father. And let me tell you something. If you have salvation, your spirit is one with his spirit. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6. How did that happen? It happened on the cross. You became one with his spirit there. Became one with his soul there. You died with him. You resurrected with him. His spirit and soul came together. And your spirit became part of that. And now he sits next to the Father in a literal physical body. Okay? His spirit is in there. Why? Because if your spirit's not in here, you're dead. He's alive. His spirit's in it. And you're one spirit with him. How did you get there? By the baptism into death. By resurrecting with him. Okay? So, now, here's what it says. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall also walk in newness of life. So, two things. One, now, this is what John says, he that hath his hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You have a promise that that body of yours, some of us, it's falling apart, you're doing everything you can to hold it together, whatever else, some of the rest of you just begin to flex and get used to that thing and get out there with it or whatever else. But that body of yours will one day rise just like his. That's a promise. That is something that's inevitable. In fact, every time it talks about that in the Pauline epistles, it said it's predestined. From this point on with salvation, it's predestined. It's impossible that your body should not resurrect with Jesus Christ, okay? It's impossible that that should not happen. All right, and also now you're to walk in newness of life because you've been baptized into his death and you're waiting for that wonderful transformation to take place. Wouldn't it be nice, Mr. Grimes, to wake up with all the cancer gone and every tooth in your mouth and your body working exact? That's what God's promised, all right? He's promised that resurrection. He's promised that glorious thing. Now, go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and let's go down to verse 12. In fact, go a little bit up before that. Go to verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. By the way, how did you receive him? You better have received him in repentance and absolute humility over your sin and meekness, with no words left to say, and I said, now walk in him that way. Okay? Walk in him that way. All right? Walk in him with daily repentance, daily meekness, daily humility, daily consciousness of your sin and unworthiness, and walk with it that way. All right? Now it goes on and it says this, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And again, the saved life should be a life full of thanksgiving. And if you have stuff in your life that's crummy, thank God for it anyway. It's all part of what's supposed to be making you into what you are. I have some people in here who have gone through things in life that I would to God that no person had ever had to go through. It's a grief to me when I hear the stories, a grief to me of some of the stuff you had to go through. And yet, it's made you into what you are today. Okay? The horrible things that it made you into, God wants to get rid of. But some of the things it built you into, it's built character into you, built insights into you that other people don't have. Thank God for that. Be thankful, okay? And if crummy things happen tomorrow, remember to thank God for them because you're trusting him, okay? You're trusting him. That's one of the first things you do is you thank him for these crummy things that are happening, okay? Probably hear everybody thanking God for their pastor today, right? All right. All right, so abounding therein with thanksgiving, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And they're all out there, and they're all trying to get you mixed up, and they're all trying to get you off the Word of God, they're all trying to get you into their little screwy theology here and there and everywhere else. Be nice to those people, love those people, don't sit there and contend and argue and get all this kind of stuff with them. One of the things that always amazed me, somebody would be out there and living a life and God the farthest thing from their mind, and I'll develop a relationship with them and eventually they'll come to Bible study and come to church here, and now suddenly everybody they know is a Christian who has advice for them, who never talked to them about the Bible ever before, but suddenly is about to straighten them up, all right? Suddenly going to teach them all these things and everything. Beware, there's all these people out there that want to do that. The Apostle Paul said that, okay? Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Philip, hast thou seen me? Thou hast seen the Father. Why? The person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Word, has always existed. There has never been a time when the soul of Jesus Christ was created. There's never been a time when his spirit was created. He's eternal. He's been forever. There's never been a time when the Father, the Holy Ghost, and Jesus Christ did not function together, okay? Never been a time like that. And yet the Apostle Paul, in a verse I've just always loved, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, and hath called us into the fellowship of his own Son, Jesus Christ. That fellowship the Father had, that fellowship the Holy Ghost had, that fellowship that Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Ghost together, one day they called and said, come on, I want you part of this. And you said to yourself, but I'm unclean, I'm filthy. And Jesus Christ said, I'll take care of that. And died on the cross for that uncleanness, that filthiness.
Yeah.
Broke down that middle wall of partition that was between the Jew and the Gentile. Made him one new man with salvation where we could all come to the Father. And he's done that. And part of the way he could do that is even though it is that person of Jesus Christ who's running that body is all the fullness of the Godhead. In other words, everything that God has, he put into that body, okay? Hast thou seen me, Philip? Thou hast seen the Father, okay? It's made out of the entire Godhead. He said in the same chapter, John 14, where he says, hast thou seen me? He said, he's with you and shall be in you. I will come to you. He's also, that body's also made of the Holy Ghost. It's made of the fullness of the Godhead. Everything that's God in that. When you get Jesus Christ, you get the multivitamin. All right? You don't have to go ahead and say, well, I got Jesus. When will I get the Holy Ghost? You know, and somebody tells you to linger and wait for the Holy Ghost. Ask them sometime when they get the Father. And they just sit there puzzled. What do you mean? Okay. Well, you got Jesus. When did you get the Father? Well, that's where you got him right there. You also got the Holy Ghost. When you got Jesus, you got it all. Okay? He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. When you get him, it's complete. It's done. There's nothing more you need for your salvation. There's nothing more. Now, you've got years to live on this earth, okay? You know, when I married my wife, there was nothing more we needed to do to be married, okay? We were married. But we've had to learn a lot to live together. We had to learn a lot to raise a family. We had to learn a lot to have peace together and do things in harmony together. And so when you get saved, there's nothing more you need in salvation, but it's going to take you a while to live harmoniously with this great God of Israel, okay? Who is holy, who is perfect in all that he does, okay? Who's loved you as no one else has loved you, okay? And has long-suffered a lot in you that he doesn't want to long-suffer anymore, and has ways of letting you know, I don't want to long-suffer that anymore, okay? You know, Sam's got little Noah over there. Now little Noah, he toots his drawers. And you know what? We all expect that of him. Now when he's 15, we don't want that to happen, all right? We're going to, you know, God long-suffers you. There's certain things he puts up with, and then there comes a point when he wants to teach you, hey, I don't want you here any longer. Come on, let's step forward. Let's get this a little bit better than what it is now. And if you're anything like me, you'll kick and scream. I don't believe there's one good thing I do for Christ Jesus that I just woke up one day, I just love Jesus and I want to do the right thing. I don't think that's ever happened to me. Now, if it's happened to some of you, God bless you, all right? It's never happened to me. It's always been one of those things where he drags me by the ear and kicks me around. I go through all this chastisement and everything else. Finally, I come to hate the thing that I couldn't get rid of before. And when I finally hate it like he hates it, I can't wait to get rid of it, all right? But it's always had to be him that does it. Somehow or other, I've just never found. The things I have found in my own power, I've gone back on. I just have. I'll never do this again, all right? Old Spink Williamson told me, he said he went and visited St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City. Here's this old-fashioned fundamentalist in the 1950s, goes into St. Patrick's Cathedral because he's visiting. And they're going through some Lenten thing, and he asked the priest, what's this Lent? And he said, well, we got to give up something. So he said, I love you. I gave up going to the bathroom. And he said, about noon, I got real backslid. I just couldn't do it anymore, all right? But I don't know what ever happened to that generation, those old fundamentalists. There was nothing like them. they were a generation unto themselves, all right? But it says this, verse 11, in whom also, talking about Jesus Christ, ye are circumcised with that circumcision made without hands, okay? And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, I understand that when Jesus was 8 days old, they sent him in to circumcise. That isn't what he's talking about. Okay? It's not what he's talking about. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, whereby ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Okay? Now, I remember talking to a Greek Orthodox priest about this one time. And he was explaining how that, you know, water baptism is what gets rid of your sins or whatever else. And I went to him and I said, it says here, made without hands. And he said, well, you just squat the water. He actually said that to me, all right? You squat the water without, yeah, but none of you do that, all right? I've never seen a baby squat the water by itself, all right? All right, but it says made without hands. Now, go with me real quick to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is quick, means it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, let's take that apart. Jesus Christ on the cross. Did his spirit and soul go to the same place? No, they did not. How did they get separated? Because a sword separated them. That's the circumcision of Christ. Where a sword went in there and you cut the soul and the spirit apart. And he yielded his spirit back to the Father, and his soul was made an offering for sin. Okay? You were circumcised with that circumcision made without hands. That one. Okay? That's the one. When you came into Christ, and Christ came into you, you were taken back 2,000 years ago on that cross, and your soul and your spirit were cut apart. That circumcision of Christ made without hands was done to you. It has made you a new creature. It has made you something utterly different than you ever were before. You know what it says in the book of Leviticus? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Not if you're saved. You were circumcised out of your blood. That's why it says, and we're together in heavenly places with Christ. Okay? That's what my life is now. It's not in my blood anymore. It's in Christ in heaven. That's where my life is. That's why when I die, I'm not waiting for angels to take me up there. I'll just open my eyes. There. What's keeping me here? This heart pumping. Keeping me looking out of these eyes. Okay? But where's my life? Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what it says. Not in your blood anymore. How to get out of your blood? Circumcised in that circumcision made without hands. Okay? That sword of the Spirit came in there and cut that out of you. It's a change. It changed you. Okay? That's that baptism that we're all baptized with, that Jesus told them, you'll be baptized with that, the Holy Ghost and with fire. He actually went into the flames of hell with him. And when you came out, you have no more sin than he does. You have no more sin than the Holy Ghost does. You have no more sin than the Father does in your new man. Your old nature is still stuck with you, isn't it? Spend a day with me. You'll notice that my old nature is still there. Okay? Watch me over my career as a pastor. You'll see that my old nature is still there. But watch me with the Word of God, and you'll see how often I struggle to come back to what this says, what that new man says, what the new man wants, what Jesus wants, what God wants, and find the power for that in the Word of God itself.
Amen.
Okay? Now, with that in mind, go with me to 1 Peter 3. By the way, you noticed again that it talked about when that sword comes, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When I preach, I fully expect that the sword of the Spirit is making thoughts bubble up in your heart. I fully expect that. The day God doesn't do that with my preaching anymore, I don't want to preach. I want, when I preach, that the Spirit of God searches your hearts and things that I don't even have a clue about and don't want to have a clue about. God forbid you ever have to see some of that junk that runs through my heart. God forbid. But at the same time, the great and the holy God wants you to see it.
That's right.
Leon Uris fictionalized something that a lot of Americans did in his book QB7. But he just takes something that was common in Germany right after World War II, when in order to eat, you had to get cards from the American government to be able to go eat. And some of these commanders would be in a town, there's a concentration camp, and over here is this neat little town with a white church and schools and sidewalks. And he would make everyone in that town walk the entire length of that concentration camp, through the dead bodies, the skeletons, through all that, the torture equipment and everything, and then on the other side, hand them their cards. And if you want a card, you're going to walk through there. You're going to see what your town did. You're going to see what your people did. You're going to see that, okay? You imagine the frustration of those Americans looking at that, delivering those camps, and seeing those people on the outside. Oh, we didn't know what was going on in there. Yeah, you didn't know. Sure, you didn't know, okay? God will make you see what you've done, okay? But not out of hatred, out of to cure you, to heal you, for the blood of Jesus Christ to wash that from you, okay? Make you clean and holy and pure before him. And so when I preach, I'm looking for God to make those things rise up in you, okay? And again, I don't want to know what they are, but God knows. And there was a time you knew, and now he's trying to refresh your mind, get back to it. Say, well, I already have salvation. These horrible things are coming up. Well, confess them, okay? Confess them, okay? Confess them. Just get it straight with God. Nobody else needs to hear it. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to end with this. Look at verse 20. He's talking about a distant time, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, well, the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. You'll get these guys, there's a group generally called Campbellites. Church of Christ, for example, is a denomination that believes you have to get baptized to be saved, okay? They'll use that, saved by water. So you ask them a question. Well, Noah's day, who got saved? The ones that got sprinkled on or the ones that got immersed? Suddenly they don't like that anymore, all right? We don't want to use that verse anymore, all right? We don't like that one, all right? All right. Verse 21, the like figure, all right? The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now watch this, not in the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, okay? So God gave us a figure of all that stuff that went on there with Jesus Christ on the cross. He gave us a figure of that, a figure of it, something to portray that, okay? And he said it saves you from what? Having a bad conscience. Let me tell you something. One of the most important things you can do as a Christian is to keep your conscience clean.
Amen.
Isn't a bad conscience a miserable thing? Isn't it an awful thing? It defiles you. It makes you things awful for you. Okay? God did all these great provisions so that your conscience can be clean and holy before him. And one of those things he did, he said, I gave you this light figure, baptism. So, like figure to what? Like figure to all these great things he's done. He described to you the true baptism that everybody has. And we're going to go into this more next week, all right? But then he said we have this other one where we take you and we baptize you so that your conscience can say, hey, I've done what I'm supposed to. Pastor Hain?
Page 65.